Welcome to Element. If you are new, there are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. They look like this. And on the front side, you're going to get the verses that we will hit today. On the inside, you're going to get a short little paragraph recap of different things we will talk about today. On the back side, you'll get some questions if you want to reflect and think, go a little bit deeper. Underneath that, you'll get some personal application and then a group focus. If you have a smart device, you still cannot get onto our Wi-Fi because for some reason, every Sunday morning, the gremlins come out and they mess with it. And our summary, like all week long, our Wi-Fi is great. Sunday morning hits, it dies in this room for some reason. So use your own data. Sorry. Rates may apply. I don't ever they say that. But anyway, if you open up your smart device and you download this app, it is called YouVersion. You click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device. You'll get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, all that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And this is Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, and it says this. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's pray. Father, this morning I ask that you would teach us to be a people who walk through this life together, loving and knowing you. That as we come alongside one another, we would encourage and strengthen one another in the midst of the places where there is conflict or persecution or suffering. And that we would not only see those things as a trials, but also grace. That you have allowed us to walk through difficult things with and for you together. Amen. Have a seat. All right, we are going through the New Testament book of Philippians. This is week 10, and we will finish chapter 1 today. If you are new, you're like, why is this so exciting? We've been in here a bit. All right, if you have a Bible, open to Philippians chapter 1. That is on page 636, if you want to use one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. So in Philippians 1, Paul has talked a lot about his struggles, and then he talks about the Philippian struggle and how those kind of come together. So we're going to go Philippians 1, 27 to 30, and Paul says this. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Last week, we spent the whole Sunday morning just talking about that verse, because really, from the original Greek, what that means is whatever happens in your life, let your citizenship in the kingdom of God be displayed by how you're loving and walking through this with one another, because it will show the goodness of the gospel of Christ and how we have been saved. There is so much in that one verse. But it goes on, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Stay together, persevere together, no matter what happens. And then he says, verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So when you stand together in front of your adversaries and your opponents, something happens. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Sounds like a lot of fun. Engaged in the same conflict you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So when you stand together, something's going to happen in those around you. That's a good little intro right there that Paul has. So Paul starts, as I said, the first part of Philippians, his struggle, his imprisonment, what he's going through, turns that to, I understand that you are also going to be in a place that is difficult. It's going to be the same struggle. In the English text, we put nice little commas and periods all throughout this as a set of verses, but actually, this is another long run-on sentence. And if you didn't know the Apostle Paul, you'd think, did he even make it through the second grade? This guy ever go to grammar class? Because it is just idea stacked on top of idea on top of idea. And pulling it apart, you can tend to miss some of the nuance of what's here. This is why last week we spent all that time, just in verse 27. And I'm going to apologize to you if I miss some of the nuance of what is actually here. Gordon Fee says this verse, he says, the whole is a nearly impossible sentence in the Greek. He said, it's like you're walking around in the high grass and you're going to get lost left and right. But Fee thinks Paul writes this way because after this, everything else in the book is going to reflect back on these verses. And so he's trying to stuff everything that's going to come after that into these verses. It'd be like you go on vacation. And after vacation, you take all your clothes and you're trying to put it in your suitcase. And for some reason, they don't fit. Right? And you just jam them in there and you sit on it and zip it. Like, that's what's happening. He's jamming all these ideas on like a suitcase and zipping it in. Like at the end of it, you don't know what I'm talking about. That's okay. All right. So when I first thought about taking you guys through the book of Philippians, there are certain things in this book I was super excited to talk about. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, from chapter 1 just a couple weeks ago. You'll hit chapter 2, you know, starting next week, and you'll get to this place where you have this high Christology of who Jesus is and this humbleness that he came as a servant. In chapter 4, you're going to get rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And it's so great. But as you start to go through these little bits and pieces, certain things stand out. You're like, oh my goodness, I didn't even realize how deep this is. Like, I keep running over in my mind and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. And I think, great, how am I going to explain that? Like, if it's about their destruction and your salvation, why is verse 29 and 30 about Christian suffering? And the sentence is a little jumbled and it's hard to understand on the surface. Like, why is our resistance a sign of their destruction? Why has it been granted, Paul says, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And translators sometimes have a hard time putting these words together in a way that we can understand. So I want to walk through this with you today and maybe in the end make it really practical for us. If you have a Bible, keep your place in Philippians, but open to Acts chapter 16. That's on page 601 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat back in front of you. Now, Acts 16 is what we did the very first week of this series. This is how Paul gets to Philippi. And it's really interesting to see what's actually said in these verses. Acts 16, verses 11 and 12, Paul says this, or Luke says this, setting sail from Troas, we made direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. So leading city and Roman colony, these are very important words. That means Philippi is like the center of culture. It is like a New York or a London or a Hong Kong or Los Angeles sometimes. You know, an orchid. No, okay. It's a joke. Okay. But it's also a Roman colony. What it means is this is not a backwater place. This is a place that everybody thought was it. I want to go there. If you had cameras, well, didn't, but if they had cameras in that day and age, you'd want to go there and take selfies and say, hey, I was in Philippi. Philippi, they knew they were the it place. They thought they were very important. All right. Now, if you have your Bible, flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That is on page 640 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you kept your place in Philippi, it's about four pages to the right. Kind of easy to find like that. So in that day, if a city was a Roman colony, that's a big deal. And changing the heart of a leading city, Roman colony, was not easy. And even when Paul writes to other churches, he will talk about how hard that was in Philippi. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi." Paul was beaten by a mob. Paul was thrown in jail. "As you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." So Paul experiences judgment and hardship when he's trying to share the gospel in Philippi. Why? I'm glad you asked the question. So we're going to talk about a little bit of history right now. Hopefully you'll like that. Philippi was famous for an event that happened 80 to 100 years before Paul wrote this letter. So 42 BC, you have this battle. On one side, you have Cassius and Brutus. And on the other side, you have Mark Antony and Octavian. Octavian will become to known as Caesar Augustus. This is before you Caesar Augustus. I was going to make an Elizabeth Taylor joke about her showing up, but that shows how old I am if I do that. Anyway, Octavian and Mark Antony win this battle. As time goes on, Octavian goes to battle against Mark Antony. The deciding battle is what's called the Battle of Actium, and he wins over Mark Antony, and he takes over as Caesar of Rome, and he will declare himself Caesar Augustus. That means the majestic or the great. So the battle with Cassius and Brutus takes place on those plains outside of Philippi. What that battle does is it consolidates all this land and all this power under Octavian and Mark Antony. And that enabled Octavian to eventually defeat Mark Antony to become the sole ruler of Rome. Caesar Augustus, when he becomes Caesar Augustus, tells everyone that he is the son of a god, Julius Caesar. He said he had come to bring a reign of peace, and everyone is supposed to proclaim, Caesar is Lord. Because of Caesar's victory at Philippi, he bestows upon these people citizenship. The most powerful ruler in the world says, you are now my prized subjects. And Philippi becomes a place that Augustus will point to and say, this is an example of my power, my benevolence, my might. He will then populate this area around Philippi with veterans from the war of 42 BC. He will give them pieces of land, wealth, titles, power to guarantee this place stays loyal and faithful to him. I know today you like hear all the stories, D.C., the swamp, oh, we got to drain the swamp and all that. Well, this is government buying people off before corn subsidies and solar subsidies and paying for people's student loans. And hey, if you're a college, you don't have to use your endowments. The government will give you money, all that kind of thing. It's like, you know how much Caesar loves you? I will give you land. I will give you title. I will give you power. I will give you wealth. And I will set you up because you have served me. You just better continue to serve me or else. So Philippi has this strong military heritage. And by the time Paul writes Philippians, this is now a few generations removed from the battles. And this town is still very proud of their allegiance, their loyalty to Caesar. Like you'll get a couple different Caesars after Augustus. You get Tiberius, Claudius, Caligula, and Nero is now the Caesar in Rome. He is in charge when Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippians. So Nero had two ways that he wanted to be known by the masses. First off was a word called Kyrios, and that means Lord. Caesar is Lord. If you lived in the empire, you would say Caesar is Lord, Nero is Kyrios. The other word that he used for himself was this word called Soter. Soter means savior. So Nero, the Roman Empire, was referred to by the masses as our Lord and Savior. That's how they referred to him. He has brought us victory. He has provided us wealth. He has provided us security. He brings about peace, and we are citizens of the empire by his goodness, and we are blessed by Caesar. Now, if you were here last week, we spent all this time and talking about why Paul would use this word when he says, live your life in a worthy manner. That word, worthy manner, that was the word politic. It's the word for citizenship. And now you see why Paul starts to use that to relate to the people in Philippi, because this is their whole mindset and how it works. If you want to know how seriously they took this thought about the empire, the poet Claudian writes this. Rome, Rome, alone has found the spell to charm, which I think is funny, the spell to charm, like they perfected crucifixion. Being on a, I don't think it's charming. Anyway, Rome, Rome, alone has found the spell to charm, the tribes that bowed beneath her conquering arm, has given one name to the whole human race and clasped and sheltered them in fond embrace. So Caesar, he comes to your region, he would say, bow down to me, be part of the Roman Empire. You say no, you are killed, crushed, and crucified. If you say yes, you get to be part of the Roman Empire, but not necessarily citizens unless Rome bestows that upon you. The Roman Empire crushed everybody in its path. And so when the poet says fond embrace, that can mean crucifixion. Like Rome is a military machine. They believe Caesar was a god sent to bring the earth together with violence. They would bring the world together under this one name. And the reason you went to battle with and for Caesar is you thought the world would be better by crushing those who disagreed. And if you lived in Philippi, that's your heritage. And that's what you think. And there's nothing that would make you want to go against Rome and especially Caesar. So Paul comes in. What's he proclaim? Jesus is Savior and Lord. And all of a sudden, what? A mob shows up to beat the snot out of him. They throw him in jail. How dare he say these things? And Paul says to the people in Philippi, it's going to get worse for you. The more that you proclaim Jesus is Lord, it is going to get very hard to be a Christian without paying a price. You may be citizens, but you are also, first and foremost, citizens of the kingdom of God. And when you live for that kingdom first, certain things may happen in your life. In Philippi, the pressure is unbelievably strong. Everyone is coerced to bow down and worship Caesar and not Jesus. Paul writes this letter from prison because he is partly refusing to submit to the Roman Empire the way that they want. And he's telling the Philippians, this fate may be your fate as well. He says, I have suffered at the hands of the empire. And so he says, stand firm in your citizenship in the kingdom of God, side by side, walking forward with Christ in one faith. And when you do, you will have courage from what God is doing, but you may also suffer. So let's go back to why. Why would standing firm bring about their opponent's destruction? Because it did, actually. It did. You look a few hundred years from now, the Christianity changes the world and changes the Roman Empire. But there is a whole lot of suffering and death in the midst of that. So let me see if I can't help you understand it through maybe a couple things that are more recent in our world, okay? Take the civil rights movement in the United States. You had people held in bondage for lifetimes. Different people tried to take a stand over the years against this, and they ended up dead. People started to advocate for violence as a way to bring about justice. Then you have Martin Luther King Jr. He comes on the scene, and this is a long quote, but this is what he said. Violence as a way of achieving racial justice is both impractical and immoral. I am not unmindful of the fact that violence often brings about momentary results. Nations have frequently won their independence in battle, but in spite of temporary victories, violence never brings permanent peace. It solves no social problems, it merely creates new and more complicated ones. Violence is impractical because it is a descending spiral ending in destruction for all. It is immoral because it seeks to humiliate the opponent rather than win his understanding. It seeks to annihilate rather than convert. Violence is immoral because it thrives on hatred rather than love. It destroys community and makes brotherhood impossible. It leaves society in monologue rather than dialogue. Violence ends up defeating itself. So, he and some friends, they end up starting what's called the SCLC, the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. And you see this movement and what starts to happen over the years. They had a motto. The motto was, not one hair of one head of one person should be harmed. And you can read about this movement and the people who were involved in the midst of this movement. And yes, they're people. They had some failures personally. You can read Martin Luther King Jr.'s biography. You see the failures in that. But what you see is that there was a moment that came along and took place where the dam broke open, and with clarity, people started to see what was happening, not just in the South, but all over the country. And it forced attorney generals and presidents to take notice. And yes, there's still a ways to go in certain things in this, but there's a snowball that started. And though many were hurt and killed, it changed an entire social structure. I had another example, but it's kind of a mess today, but back in 1962, you had this country called Burma, and military leaders staged a coup in Burma. They got rid of elections and free speech. In 1988, it got so bad that a group of people stood up and said, this isn't right, and they pushed for democracy, and the dictators slaughtered 3,000 of them. So about 2012, what you had is other people started to stand up again. And you had a group of monks they took to the streets for nonviolent protests. The nation of Burma was kind of waiting for someone to take a stand and rise up. It's now called Myanmar, by the way. There are actual photos where you have these soldiers with these shields and monks, and like they're afraid the monks are going to attack them with a flower or something like that. It's kind of crazy. And it's still a place of unrest even today. But after 2012, they actually held elections. And that those dictators got pushed out. Now, in 2018, they came back again, and they took over again. But now there's a whole lot of violence, and it's just a total mess because people left the way of peace in the midst of it. But right now, those dictators that took over all the country, they now only hold 21% of it. And so you see something beginning to take place. What happens is movements start, and people rise up, and surrounding nations start to hear it and see the truth, and it grows into something that nobody ever saw coming. And I would say probably nobody but Jesus. And if you go to Philippi or Burma or the civil rights movement, people on the outside say they're marching to their destruction. They're marching to their doom. But if you see how God has worked throughout history and the ages, you do not see destruction. You see truth and beauty and strength and hope. It all depends on your view and where you're coming from. Paul says, it will appear like your destruction. But in the end, it is salvation because it's their destruction. Don't be intimidated in the least by your adversaries. To your opponents, it will look like your doom, that there's no way that you will have won in this, but it will be salvation from God. You go back 30, 40 years, there's this whole group of new atheists that came out, and they started, you know, pushing all their books, Christopher Hitchens and all, you can read all about them, right? And what you see, like just in the last couple years, is all those guys are starting to change their views. They're not Christians by any stretch of the imagination, but they're like, you know what? There is a reason for this. I like Christmas carols. I mean, you're atheist. I like Christmas. And there's this turn that's starting to take place because Christians actually engage them, not out of hatred, but out of love. Let me talk. Let me reason with you. Let's walk through with this. Your resistance may look like futility. It may look like it is over. When you refuse to bow down to Nero as Lord, it will look like destruction, but it's a sign of your salvation. So that's why I called this message the joy of a clear sign. Paul says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Hopefully you do not think that this is a political message, because that's not what it is, but it might sound like it simply because our world today tries to force us to discount what God has said and deny his truth, and everything becomes quote-unquote political. How do we survive when we have a cultural viewpoint that is so different from the world around us? This viewpoint on love and commitment and raising kids, and God has made us male and female for the purpose of understanding who he is better. We have a truth that stands so at odds with our culture. What do? We always go to the good news of God. We always go back to the gospel. And so we stand alongside one another. Not in anger at the people around us, like we want them to be destroyed, in anger at the systems that bring about this destruction. Our hearts should be grieved over what our culture is doing. And we should want to be a people who bring hope and change by living for the truth. I think the best way to do this is you start by teaching your kids the gospel. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus die? What does it mean that God loves them the way that he does? What does it mean to trust him with all that we are? What does the Roman Empire do to those who resist Nero? Much the same that our culture seeks to do with those who stand opposed to it today. A clear sign is a word that means to show forth, to point out with a finger, not your middle finger, by the way. Okay? It's actually your index finger. The word is indexus, which is where you get that index finger from. It means that something will be shown, not by sticking your finger in people's faces, but it gets pointed out with our life. Paul says, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer. The word granted is the word for grace or gift. The word suffer that Paul uses is not about natural disasters. It's not about diseases. It's not about the price of eggs. It's about when we live for Christ. When you do the right thing in the face of opposition, living for the truth when no one else will, you will be graced with suffering. You might get canceled. For Paul, salvation and suffering is a gift. I mean, that word suffer is the same word that is used about Jesus when he goes to the cross, the passion of Jesus. That's what it means. And what it means is it's not random suffering. It means God is going to use this thing, whatever it is, when you stand for him to bring about redemption. It is suffering that will be redeemed. It's about a word that means death that leads to life. It's the Friday and Saturday before the Easter, resurrection, and Sunday. It is where something happens that is so hard, yet it inspires you to live more full of grace. I know people whose spouses have left them and they suffered, but on the backside, they became more sure of God's grace, and their compassion and their kindness exploded. Paul says, engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The word conflict is the word agon, which is where we get a word agony. Don't you feel so encouraged? I mean, wow. The word agony is why I rebel so much against the hashtag blessed Christianity movement, where it's a prosperity theology. Let's get rid of those words. God just wants to give you everything you want. Look, if Jesus went to the cross for us, and we want our lives to reflect him. What makes us think our lives reflecting him wouldn't be the same? If we confront a world that is falling apart, how will you not bump up against things that are hard and hurt? If you love, and when in a biblical standard of love, not like our culture that says love is letting everybody do whatever they want. That's great. That's indifference. That's not love. When you love in a biblical standard of love, you're going to run up against hate. When you become generous in a biblical way, people will not understand that. They're saying, no, your money's all supposed to go towards you, your time, your effort, your energy. No. When you live generously, you're going to bump up against greed and misunderstanding. If you pursue real forgiveness and real justice, not burying your head in the sand, but understanding what Christ has done and trying to bring about that righteousness, you're going to run up against revenge and vengeance. If you love your enemies, you will run up against people who only know how to destroy their enemies. My wife and I are watching this TV show right now. I'm not going to recommend it to you. But it's this show where it's like a contestant kind of thing. And every time somebody does something nice for somebody else, they're like, oh, you must be the bad guy because only bad guys would do nice things for other people. I'm like, what world do we live in now that's the natural response? Agony, pain that moves you towards ultimate victory. You are citizens together of the kingdom of God. And you get a gracious gift from God that we get to believe and suffer, but also we are citizens because we are children. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, John says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And you have all these pieces coming together. We are God's children. We get to live in his kingdom. We are citizens with one another. Karl Barth writes this, the grace of being permitted to believe in Christ is surpassed by the grace of being permitted to suffer for him, of being permitted to walk the way of Christ with Christ himself to the perfection of fellowship with him. The suffering that comes to a Christian because you live your life truly as a believer of Christ is not a sign of God's neglect. It is proof that God's grace is at work in your life, in the whatever happens. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Later in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The apostles in the book of Acts, they are speaking about the good, gracious news of what God has done in the world. And they are beaten in the presence of the ruling council of Jerusalem. In Acts 5:41, it says, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Now, I am not telling you that we want to go out and find ways to be persecuted. That's not what I'm saying at all. Okay? But you will face things like and unlike what happened in Rome. At Philippi, every public event you went to, theaters, city council, concerts, strolls on the beach, everything would have been done with the understanding and acknowledgement Nero was Lord and Savior. At any public event, there would be a moment where everybody was expected to bow down and acknowledge right before the headlining band comes out or the t-shirt cannon comes out or whatever. You would bow down and say, Caesar is Lord. What do you do? What do you do if you're in Philippi? Can you imagine being at the Santa Barbara Bowl and everybody bows down and you are standing there, maybe you and your friend don't, or there's so much peer pressure, you and your friend do. What do you do in that moment? Here's the thing. There are places we will all fail. This is why you are not saved by your goodness. You're saved by God's goodness. And it's not an excuse for that, oh, I'm just going to fail, I can't help it. But it is an understanding that there is no reason to sit and wallow in shame when you do fail. You want to acknowledge it and turn around and see the grace of God and begin to walk with him again. Because today, everywhere that we will go, you will be bombarded with messages that are antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will tell you, live for yourself. Do not love others like Christ loved you. So much so that even I think Christians today who call themselves Christians sometimes start to accommodate themselves to those messages. We start to believe the lies. I don't need to love others. I don't need to be generous. I don't need to offer real forgiveness and justice. What do you do when everybody at your workplace thinks you're a bigot simply because you think that God made us male and female? What do you do with that? How do you love in the midst of that? What do you do if you're on a work trip and everyone is pushing you to go do something or be involved with something that dishonors your family or dishonors Jesus? And if you don't, they're like, well, you're not a team player. We don't trust you anymore. What did the Romans do to people who didn't fall in line? A cross. Crucifixion. It was treason. What does our culture do? Crucifixion. Exactly. Same thing, just different way. Here's the thing. What our culture will tell you to do, though, is be hate those people, be angry at them, want to take them down just as much as they want to take you down. No, that's not what the scriptures teach us, though. You're not overcome with hatred or depression or sorrow. What we do is we stand for the truth, like Jesus stood for the truth, in grace. When he was struck, he didn't strike back. What he did is continue to speak the truth exactly where he was. He welcomed people in who were broken and hurting. And yes, he said things like, go and sin no more. But he brought those people in the midst of all of that. Honesty and grace. Look, when you stand up, it will feel like your destruction. Why am I doing this? But it's your salvation. Paul says, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. The Philippians, Paul, us together make up this fellowship of the gospel. Whether it is Philippi, Rome, California, whatever it is, we trust what God is doing and we want to endure through that. Paul's point is that he and the Philippians are recipients of grace and they have been given the gifts of salvation and suffering, of standing for Christ's name. I'm going to quote my boy John Calvin here, okay? I put a short little quote in your notes. I'm going to give you the whole quote of this though. This is what he says. Oh, if this conviction were fixed in our minds, that persecutions are to be reckoned among God's benefits, what progress would be made in the doctrine of godliness? I think that's what I put in your notes. Here's the rest of this quote. And yet, what is more certain than that is the highest honor of the divine grace that we suffer for his name either reproach or imprisonment or miseries or tortures or even death. For in that case, he decorates us with his insignia. But more will be found who will order God's gifts to be gone rather than embrace the cross readily when it is offered to them. And here's the best line. Woe then to our stupidity. Ooh, yes, exactly. The understanding of suffering and salvation are both gifts of grace. They both help us step into discipleship and perseverance. And I think not understanding that, a rejection of it, has led to a spiritual train wreck in a lot of people's lives. God only wants everything to be easy for me. No, God wants to grow us. Did this funeral yesterday for a 25-year-old girl, and I gotta tell you, we don't want the hard things, but many times the hardest things are what make us grow the most. We want to take courage because we are recipients of the gospel. That does not mean we are better than anybody else. It means that we have been bestowed grace and we begin to understand that grace. We want to extend that grace. Our sins have been paid for by Christ himself. Paul says that one day we're going to receive what's called the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. And when I hear that, I think, I don't even know what that means. Because I feel like if here's your crown of righteousness, I'm going to be like, Jesus, you want it? You keep it? I don't need this. It makes me feel awkward. We are called to understand our salvation like Paul, living as a gospel-first people, standing firm in one spirit, planted firm by the work of the Spirit in unity. And next week, we're going to talk about that. Because that doesn't mean that we all have to think the exact same way, except on the essentials of who Jesus is, of how we can actually see many things differently, and how Christ can bring us together in what's called one mind. It's not always going to be easy standing firm for Christ. But I will tell you, our strength comes not from ourselves, but from Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. We should do all we do with the understanding of God's grace to us, and that includes salvation and suffering, because that's full citizenship. We live in grace and speak grace and truth like Jesus. So what do we want to say in our world today? Jesus is Savior and Lord. That's what we want to say. And we want to say it in a way that actually begins to make sense. We don't have to be a people that hide it. It doesn't mean you have to step into these weird conversations where people are talking about the weather next week, and you're like, yeah, Jesus made the weather. You know about Jesus? Let's talk about Jesus, because that's awkward and weird, right? But we want to live in a way that Jesus is known by what we say, by how we live, by how we lift him up. And when somebody asks, we don't hide that. Yeah, I live the way I do because I have trusted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want people to know that. We want people to know the joy that we have been given because of who he is. And I can guarantee you there are places and times that we all feel like, I don't want to say anything, I don't want to, and we just kind of want to pull back from that. And I know that there are times on the backside of that, when you do, people feel a lot of shame. Like, man, I really wish I would have done this there. Again, our goal is not to live in shame. It's to live in the understanding of grace and the places that we have fallen, the places that we've failed. Remember, it is God's grace that saves us. It is his grace. That's what we trust in. And we understand the strength that comes from that is when we will be able to speak more and more about the gospel and who he is and what he's done and what he continues to do. And this is one of the reasons every week we come to communion. It's a reminder that no matter how bad or good we think we've been, we all receive salvation by a gift that Jesus himself did. And this is like, I know all the lights went out. I don't know what's happening. That's why you break a cracker like Christ's body was broken for us. And you dip it in the wine and the grape juice as a reminder of his blood that was shed for you and me. So that we could be these people who understand the grace that we have received. Because only understand that we are first recipients of that grace, we'll begin to live that out in ways, I think, that make sense to the world. Actually, it's not going to make a whole lot of sense to the world. We're going to live it out in ways that reflect the good news that we received. If you need prayer, I mean, maybe you're in a place today where either you're persecuted or you feel shame because you didn't stand up for Christ or something's going on in your life like that, we would love to pray with you and walk through this to help you to understand the goodness of who God is and what he does, what he continues to do. Hello, I'm back. If you live in a place in your life where you're just always unsure of what to say or what to do, we'd love to be able to pray with you about that. Right across the way in the lounge, you can go during music, you can go after service is over, but we'd love to pray with you. If you want to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. We give and we talk about that every week just as a reminder, because God does call us to be a generous people. And a lot of people don't understand that God does this because it changes our hearts to reflect and trust him and what he has done. And so we don't pass a plate. It's a reminder every week, though, that you get to be able to give. And then your giving supports like all these ministries that Element does. And if you want a list of those, we go through this whole thing once a quarter and tells you all the things that we support. And so we are a generous people. You can give online. You can give one of those boxes inside walls. But grab those sermon notes and take those questions and begin to walk through that. And maybe talk to some people around you of the places you need strength and people to come alongside you so that you would live and speak of the good news of the gospel to the people that are around you. This is what our world craves. This is what we were made for. And so often, people don't even realize it. But they know they're looking for something. I'm telling you, what they're missing is a relationship with the God of the universe that's only found through the person and work of Christ. So we want to speak of that and teach about that and show people that by how we live. Let's be those people who, though you may suffer for speaking for the name, it is eventually going to result in not just your salvation, but others as well. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would move us to be a people who trust you, who walk with you in the difficult and hard places of our lives, when there are those moments when your spirit prompts us to speak about you into a given situation, whether it's just to say, can I pray for you, or it's words to talk about what the gospel truly is, that you would give us the words and the strength and the wisdom to do that. That when things look like it is the end of people following you and, you know, what is happening, we would take a step back and realize that you have always been sovereign, that you have always been good, and you continue to lead your people. And when it has seemed most dire is when you are proclaimed most heartily, where you are known most fully. And so I ask that you would teach us today to hold you high in our lives, by what we say and what we do, just as a reflection of what you've first done for us. Because holding you high doesn't come first and foremost from us. It comes from recognizing what you have first done for us. And that changes us to look outside of ourselves, look towards you, and then spread and proclaim that to the world around us, standing for the good news of your name in all that we do and all that we see and all that we walk through. Teach us to walk with, live, trust you in all things. We ask that in your son's good name. Amen. All right, so as we drop these curtains, we're going to take a moment and just kind of ask God, where are the places in your life that you need to hold him high? Where maybe you haven't been? Where maybe you put you as the center and not Christ? So say, God, you know, show me where that is. Because when he shows you, it's not to shame you, it's to grow you. It's to say, here's my grace, extend it to you. Let's stand in this moment when you have opportunity to show who I am and what I've done. And hopefully throughout the course of this week and this month, you'll see more and more opportunities like that. Just to speak about the goodness of who he is. Say, God, show me where this is. Then come and take communion, sing some songs, and give you any prayers, people to pray with you. But let's go out with our eyes open, understanding when things become difficult, God's going to grow us through that. He has never left us. He has never forsaken us. He is always good. He is always good. We are citizens together of the kingdom of heaven, side by side. So let's worship and lift him up together, side by side.